So this morning, I want to start with kind of a large and broad question. You don't have to say your answer out loud, but here's the question I want us to begin to think about before we look at God's Word, and that is this. What do you think about men and women and the various roles God has assigned to each in marriage and the church? What do you think about men and women and the various roles God has assigned to each in marriage and in the church? We have a basketball goal out on our driveway. However, it hasn't gotten a lot of use the last several months because for the longest time we haven't had a functioning basketball. So last week, at the pleading of my sons, last week I went online to look for a basketball. I thought it was going to be a real quick thing, but it took longer than I thought because I don't know if you realize this or not, but basketballs, they come in a variety of sizes. Did you know this? I didn't when I went on Amazon. They come in a variety of sizes, but not only that, this was something else I learned. There are two main types of basketballs, two to choose from. There are indoor basketballs and outdoor basketballs. So there I am on Amazon with a choice to make, you know, an indoor or an outdoor basketball. But to be quite honest with you, it wasn't that hard of a decision. It wasn't that difficult because you know why? Because although one type of basketball is designated as being an indoor ball and the other is designated as being an outdoor ball, at the end of the day, both types of basketballs work in the same way and essentially do the same thing, right? They're both round and they bounce, right? In fact, the more I looked into it, you know what I discovered? I discovered that it seems to me that the label of indoor and outdoor is somewhat arbitrary. But what about the various roles God has assigned to men and women in marriage in the church? Are those assignments somewhat arbitrary? Or better stated, Faith Community Church, what is your understanding of men and women? Are we essentially the same, kind of like those basketballs? Or are we different? This is a really, really important question. You know why? Because if men and women, if we understand this to be the case, if we understand that men and women are essentially the same, then why adhere to the various roles God has assigned men and women in Scripture? I mean, if men and women are basically interchangeable, like those basketballs, then why shouldn't our assigned roles be interchangeable then? I mean, why can't women do what men are supposed to do, and why can't men do what women are supposed to do? Especially if we're just, the difference is just between an indoor and outdoor basketball, and we're basically the same and interchangeable. This Mother's Day morning, our study in Genesis leads us to Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man and woman. This text, what it does is it zooms in on day 6, that climactic day of creation, of the creation week, and it shows us firsthand how God created man and woman. And for a moment, I want us to consider why God chose to do this. I mean, why? I mean, we already learned at the end of Genesis 1, verses 27 through 27, 28, We already learned in Genesis 1 that God created male and female in his image. Already stated. So why the need for this additional information? You know why? Because faith, as we're about to see, God, our triune God, our eternal God, our mighty God, our God is concerned about how we think about maleness and femaleness. Contained in Genesis 2 are some vitally important truths about men and women that our God wants us, his people, to know. And as I hope you will see and become very evident, that these truths that we're about to see in Genesis 2 have life-altering applications. So if you haven't already, please turn within your Bibles to Genesis 2. It's really easy. That's page 2 in the paperback Bible. And as we're turning there, let me just say a couple of things by way of introduction. Just to give you a heads up, we're going to take several laps through Genesis 2 the next several weeks, giving attention to the various themes it highlights. So I say that because that means this morning there are going to be certain verses I'm not going to comment on today because I'm going to talk about them. We're going to talk about them together later in the weeks to come, okay? Because this morning I just want us to consider how we ought to think about men and women and the roles that God has assigned to each. So following your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, and then verses 15 through 23. So hear now the word of the Lord. Moses writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Verse 5, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field yet sprung up, for the God had not caused it to rain on the land," and notice this, "and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then go down to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now tell me, who is this command by God? Who is it given to? Adam. Eve's not even in the picture yet, is she? She has not been created yet. The command was given to the man. This is going to be important later on. Verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made, or maybe your translations have built or fashioned. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And he built into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Amen. Amen. This is God's good word. In his book, The Days and Works in Theogony, the ancient Greek poet Hesiod tells the tale of how the Titan Prometheus stole fire from the gods and gave it to man. This action of Prometheus stealing the fire and giving it to man, it really, really, really upset Zeus, the king of the gods. In fact, Zeus was so furious, he was so angry that as a punishment, Zeus devised a plan to not just chastise Prometheus, but listen to this, but he came up with a plan to afflict humanity as a whole. And in line 59, Zeus says this. He says, "I will give men as a price for fire an evil thing in which they all may be glad of heart while they embrace their own destruction." So Zeus, he ordered the other gods to help create this evil thing that was intended to destroy and ruin man. And you know what this evil thing was? You know what the gods created to punish and destroy man? Woman. So Zeus ordered the other gods to work in creating this evil thing. Zeus had the god of craftsmanship to mold her. Aphrodite gave her beauty. Athena taught her domestic skills and gave her clothes. Hermes gave her a cunning, deceitful mind and the gift of speech. And Apollo and the other gods gave her musical talent. And do you happen to recall what Zeus named her? Does anybody know? Pandora. Greek mythology teaches that woman was created as something evil to punish and destroy man. And we see this notion embraced by Greek philosophers, don't we? Do you remember what Thales famously stated? He thanked fortune for three things. First, that he was a human and not a beast. Second, that he was a man and not a woman. And then third, that he was a Greek and not a barbarian. Look at that. Sexism and racism, all right there in one, right? And I'm being serious as a heart attack here. Listen to me. Is it any wonder then why the Apostle Paul tells Christians to have nothing to do with silly myths? Myths just like this that were being passed around that time. Greek mythology teaches that woman was created as something evil to punish and destroy man. Notice, the Bible teaches the exact opposite, doesn't it? If we are reading our Bibles carefully, there is a phrase in Genesis 2 that seems completely out of place. In fact, it's not an overstatement to say that this phrase would have been shocking to the original hearers. And you know what that phrase is? Look with me at verse 18. "Throughout the entire creation account, we have read of God's satisfaction in the goodness of all that he has made." Indeed, there's been this refrain all throughout Genesis 1, right? God made something, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. Yet here in verse 18, what do our eyes see? What do we read? We read this declaration. We said, it is what? Not good that man should be alone. Just consider this. There is something not good in the perfect paradise God has created. And what is not good is that man should be alone. Now please note, this lack of goodness It's not a lack of goodness that has to do with moral corruption. There hasn't been any moral corruption, right? Sin has not yet entered the world. No, the lack of goodness is the lack of completion. Things aren't finished yet. And I want you also to observe who makes this declaration that it's not good. Is it Adam? No. What we do not read of Adam complaining to God, "Hey God, really? Just me?" No, consider this. This assessment is from God. So what does God do? He creates woman. Please hear me. Not as a punishment, but as a gift and a blessing to man. According to the Bible, the creation of woman is not seen as an evil, but as a good. And faith, what Genesis chapter 2 screams and goes out of its way to make us see is the simple yet profound truth, and that is, God created men and women differently. God created men and women differently. Are men and women both created in the image of God? Yes. And are men and women both equal in value and worth? Yes. And are men and women the exact same? No. We are very, very different. And I know it almost sounds silly for me to say, and that I put it up on the screen, but in our cultural context, in the day in which we live, these words will get you kicked off boards. You can lose your job. You can be discredited. But as plain as day, the Bible teaches God created men and women differently, meaning this: God not only made men and women different, but he also used different methods to create men and women. So here's the question I want us to consider this Mother's Day morning, and that is how? How are men and women different? Well, this text I want to suggest highlights two ways in which we are different. The first is this. I want you to notice that first we are different in design or our form. That is, we are different physically, emotionally, in every way. Look with me again at verses 7 and 8, the creation of man. Verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man from whom he had," what's the word? "Formed." Right? Please observe that these two verses reveal, listen to me, the material God used to make man, as well as the method God used to create man. Material and method. So tell me, from what did God form the man? What material? What was the material? The dust of the ground. The material is dust. Now, while dust is not evil, it is lowly. Especially in comparison to the God that has been revealed in Genesis 1. Our eternal, self-sufficient, all-wise, all-powerful Creator God, who created all things by the power of his word, even time itself. The material God chose to make man was dust. He didn't make man from the stars, these mighty, glorious, heavenly lights. No, God chose the dust. John Calvin, always read Calvin, but John Calvin applies the truth of this verse very poignantly. He writes this: "Coming out, men, guys, have been made from the dust." He says, "Let foolish men now go and boast of the excellency of their nature." And then he says this, which even has a little bit more teeth to it. He says, he must be excessively stupid who does not here learn humility. And you know what? He's correct. And I just want to lean in here for a moment. Guys, who is man that we should exalt ourselves above God? Who are we to question his ways or demand that he give us an answer for our pain or our suffering? We are but dust. I mean, who are we to think that we can stop God or exercise our will above his? Dust. So the material is dust. Yet notice, what did God do with the dust? What does the text say? What's the method that God used? He formed it. Unless we miss this, the word is used twice there in verse 7 and 8. God took the dust. So the material is dust. The method is forming. The notion being conveyed here is that of a potter forming clay. And then after God formed man, what did God do? God breathed into the man, and the man became a living creature. So the material is dust, and the method is forming like a potter. Now, contrast that with the creation of the woman. Look once more at verses 21 through 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So notice, whereas man was created from the dust, what was woman created from? The man. The material that God used to create the woman was the rib of the man. And then notice God's method. Whereas God formed the man from dust, verse 21 says that God created the woman. As many of you might know, the Hebrew word that's used here for created, it means to build or fashion, like a carpenter or a stonemason. So the man was formed, the woman was fashioned. So the material's different, the method is different, but that's not all. Please notice how Eve is the only thing in the entire creation account that is made from another living creature. Did you catch that? In this way, she stands out from everything else. The mother of all the living was created from the living, the first man. So, 30,000 foot view, you know what all this is trying to show us? Simply this, men and women, we are created fundamentally different. We did not come off the same conveyor belt in the factory. Right? No, God chose to reveal the different materials and methods he used to create man and woman so that we would know that men and women are different by design. And listen, although our culture tries to deceive us and tell us otherwise, listen to me, the Bible affirms what we see with our own eyes. The Bible's on the side of reality. There are real differences between men and women, and that's by God's good design. Notice how also this point is affirmed in Genesis 1:27. I'm going to throw it up here on the screen. Yeah, I have it up on the screen. Where it says this, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're going to talk about this more next week, but there are several different words for man in Genesis 1 and 2. The word that is used for male here in verse 27 is the Hebrew word zakar. The word zakar is used in a phrase in modern Hebrew to refer to the male anatomy. Okay, so Think of like a construction project. You know, think of like you got to run to Lowe's or Home Depot and you need to get maybe a plumbing piece for your sink or your shower. And there are different types of plumbing pieces. Some plumbing pieces we call the male part, and other plumbing pieces we call the female part, right? That's what we see in verse 27. Moses is using words that reflect the anatomical design of male and female. Which, again, it's both gloriously complementary, and it's very specific in what God has done. So faith, men and women are different. And these differences I want to share with you get worked out in all sorts of ways. One author I read put it like this. Think of food coloring going into water. Have you ever put food coloring into water before? Okay, imagine red food coloring going into a glass of water. Faith, like food coloring, your maleness or your femaleness colors everything about you. Your inclinations, your aptitudes, your appetites, your preferences, it's all touched by your maleness or femaleness. Even your growth and purpose as a Christian, we live out our Christian life as men and women. Everything is touched by your maleness or femaleness. In other words, listen to me, we're not like two basketballs, one indoor and one outdoor. No, we're more like this. We're more like a basketball and a football. Right? Though similar, each has been created for a different purpose. I mean, have you ever tried to dribble a football? It's kind of hard. Or have you ever tried to throw a basketball 40 yards? It's awkward. You know why? And this is the point I want you to embrace. This is hard because they're not being used for the way that they were created to be used. Are you tracking with me? Which leads to the second way in which men and women are different, and that is we are different in purpose. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So we are different in design, physically, emotionally, the whole thing. And we're also different in purpose. Now, Mindy Pels is a medical doctor who specializes in the study of hormones. She's also a best-selling author. And on a recent podcast where she was interviewed, she said something that she says that all her feminist friends hate with a passion. And you know what she said? She said this. She said, quote, "Women are not meant to handle the same stress loads as men." Keep in mind, she's not a Bible-believing Christian. But as a medical doctor who has studied the vast hormone differences between men and women, she states this, that there is no question, she says, that women are incapable, her words not mine, of doing what men can do. She says, we're incapable. She, as Pels goes on to articulate, estrogen makes women outgoing, gives them ability to handle stress. Estrogen can handle stress. But then she says this, but progesterone can't handle stress at all. And this is why Dr. Pels concludes that men have a greater capacity to handle stress than women. And you know what? The Bible agrees. And you know why the Bible agrees? Because that's how God designed men and women. He made us different. Listen to me. It is not mean or sexist to say that women cannot lead the same as men and handle the stress associated with leading. You know what? Because they're not meant to. In the passage I just read, we learned that God has assigned Adam with three specific roles. The first is that God has both created and assigned Adam to lead. Now, where do I get this? Well, look at where verses 16 and 17 fit within the overall sequence of events. Notice, God gives the command not to eat from the tree to Adam before Eve is even in the picture. So you know what this means? It means the woman is going to have to get the prohibition communicated to her from who? From Adam. And here's the leadership component. God's design is that the man is created, built, rather formed to lead. And guys, this includes spiritual leadership. In fact, one could argue that spiritual leadership was Adam's primary act of leadership, since his very first act was to communicate God's word to Eve. That was the very first thing man was to do. And men, if you're married, that's the very first thing you should be doing, and most important thing you should be doing with your spouse. If you are a man, you need to be thinking about the various ways you must be exercising spiritual leadership in your life. So, just men in general, married or not. First, guys, are you leading yourself spiritually? Are you leading yourself to read, study, and meditate on God's word? Are you giving yourself in service to the bride of Christ, the church? If you are a married man, how are you leading your family spiritually? Indeed, are you even leading your family spiritually? Christian husbands and fathers, it is your responsibility to make sure your wife and children are exposed to the Word of God. It's your responsibility to make sure they're being discipled and taught the Scriptures. That's not someone else's responsibility, that's yours. So are you leading your family in devotions? Are you counseling your children with the wisdom of God's word? Are you parenting in accordance with the truths of Scripture? See, guys, this is what I want you to understand. Leadership involves direction. So men, where are you taking your family? What's your direction? What's your spiritual goal? Do you even have spiritual goals? Do you even have a target you're wanting to lead your family to? If not, I would encourage you to have one. Write it out on paper. Write the spiritual direction God would have you lead your family, and then listen to me, joyfully lead that to them, lead them to that end. If I could just be extraordinarily practical here to all the fathers. Fathers, you need to regularly say to your family, hey, this is where we're going. This is how we're going to get there. And you know what? It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Leading involves attitude. Guys, you can't expect your family to get on board with the direction God has called you to lead your family if you're having a bad attitude about it. Fathers, you need to be repeatedly saying to your family, hey, you know what? Look around. Isn't our family great? Isn't mom awesome? Isn't each member of our family unique and such a blessing to one another? Isn't our family great? Please hear me. I'm not advocating for a superior form of pride. Rather, I'm calling fathers to recognize and to celebrate the blessings and good things God is doing in your family and then tell them about it. It's great to be part of this family. I'm so glad you're part of it. Look at what God is doing. Guys, you set the atmosphere. You set the thermostat. So men are created to lead. But second, men are created and assigned to provide. Notice what we read there in verse 15. God charged Adam to work and keep the garden. So let's think about this for a moment. What would it mean for Adam to work the garden? Yeah, till it, harvest it. For him to work the garden, it means he's going to be providing. To work the garden is to till the soil, to cultivate certain plants, to make sure that the fruit trees grow fruit. The corn stalks get harvested so that people can eat. Adam's work is to make the ground productive for the benefit of others. Work, Adam. Provide. And that's God's purpose, not just for Adam, but for all men. Because notice, God did not task Eve to work the garden. The text does not say, before there was a woman to work the ground. No, the text is before there was a man to work the ground. This task was given to the man. Now, we're going to talk about this more when we do another lap back through Genesis 2 to consider what God teaches about work. But for now, I want you to see that the Bible has no tolerance for men who refuse to provide for their respective families. And I'm not talking about instances where someone is injured or incapable or some kind of circumstance. I'm talking about men who refuse to work, to get up, and who instead are lazy. I mean, what does Paul write in 1 Timothy 5:8? I have it up here on the screen. I mean, these are strong words. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong words. I want to suggest Paul is getting this call for men to work from what we're seeing in Genesis 2. Men, your purpose is to lead, it's to provide, and then third, God has created and assigned men to be protectors, to protect. For notice, Adam is not just to work the garden, he's also to what? What's the other word there? Keep. To work and keep. So you know what this means? If Adam is going to keep and protect the boundaries, it means that Adam is to keep and protect the boundaries of the gardens, especially from snakes. Men are to be the ones who check on the house when you hear that strange sound in the night. Men are to be the ones who use their strength, not for indulging themselves, but for serving and protecting others. 2 years ago, almost exactly to this day, 13-year-old Owen Burns saved his 8-year-old sister from being kidnapped by shooting the perpetrator with his slingshot. Here's the young man. True story. According to several news outlets, a 17-year-old boy snuck up behind Owen's sister, placing his hand over her mouth to drag her away. But right before he put his hand over her mouth, she was able to let out a scream. Owen heard the scream, grabbed his slingshot, and shot the perpetrator twice before he fled. Police later found the suspect hiding at a nearby gas station, suffering from, quote, injuries consistent with being hit by a slingshot. Listen, you know why we like this story? You know why? Because deep down, we all know it's true and good. It's good for men. It's good for young men to protect others, especially women. We can all sense that this is how it's intended to be, man. So men, cultivate these God-given assignments in your life. These are the tasks given to men, not women. They're given to you. And just by way of application, one of the ways, if you're married, well, first of all, so the kids here, to the guys, you be like that with your sisters or your sister. You protect. Don't harm or put down. Protect. To all the men here, married or not, we should view our sisters in the Lord with great esteem, with fondness, to protect and to care. And if you're a married man, I would want to suggest one of the ways you can protect your wife is to protect her spiritually. Consider, not in like a parental role of what she's watching and reading, but inquire, what kind of books is she consuming? What kind of podcast is she listening to? Could it be that she's listening to something that's theologically errant that will harm her soul? Men, protect. So now in contrast, look at the purpose given to the woman. Look again at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Is not good that the man should be alone? I'll make him a helper fit for him.'" Now, we're going to discuss this in greater detail in the coming weeks when we consider marriage. I want to be clear. This is what my intent in this message is, not to talk about marriage specifically, but just first the idea of maleness and femaleness. We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks, but I want you to see now that women have been given the assignment of helper for the man. This is her purpose. Because, I mean, it's as clear as day. Notice, Eve was created from man, and God states in this passage that she was also created for man. And chiefly, she was built to help Adam fulfill the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. We talked about this, I think, a couple weeks ago. Could Adam fulfill the creation mandate on his own? No. Could Eve fulfill the creation mandate on her own to be fruitful and multiply? No. Both are needed, and the place where this happens is within the covenant of marriage. More on that next week, on that cliff-hanging note, right? Little teaser. But speaking of the different purposes God has given Adam and Eve, Kevin DeYoung makes this helpful insight. He writes this. He says, "The man endowed with the greater biological strength is fitted especially for tilling the soil and taming the garden, while the woman possessing within her the capacity to cultivate new life, which is incredible, is fitted especially for filling the earth and tending to the communal aspects of the garden." Also, just to further prove that God has given men and women different purposes, consider how God's word of judgment after they sin, the word of judgment corresponds to their assigned roles. For the man, what will be hard for him, does God say? What? Work. And for the woman, what's going to be really painful for her? Childbearing. We see even on the other side of sin that the curses come upon the two purposes they are given. So, Faith, we live in a culture that is trying to convince us that men and women are like indoor and outdoor basketballs. Very little difference. Indeed, Satan knows if he can convince the church that there is no God-given created differences between men and women, and that they're practically interchangeable, then Satan can begin to undermine the God-given roles he's assigned to men and women respectively. And we're seeing in churches across the fruited plain. In fact, I wonder if if we're trying to be like basketballs when God has made us to be footballs. Friend, do you know how much pain, heartache, and dysfunction fills homes across America because some members refuse to live as they've been created by God? Look, We're different. Amen? One's not inferior to the other one. One's not superior, but we're different. And listen to me. If you're the note-taking type, please write this down. Differences are not deficits. They're not. A woman should not look at her difference in the way that she is made and what the capacity that is what she's able to handle as a deficit compared to the man. The man should not look at his makeup and how it's different to the woman as being less than. Don't think of our differences as deficits, no. Don't look at them in the sense of comparison, but look at them, the differences, in sense of fittingness. This is why God said it wasn't good that man could be alone, because things weren't completed yet. God has made us different so we would come together in a complementary way. But to close, the last thing I want to say to you is this. I want to share with you this good news. Although we have rejected our assigned roles by God, although often we try to not be like the lowly, humble creatures we ought to be made from dust, and instead we do try to exalt ourselves above God, although we are sinful in need of judgment, God has sent Jesus Christ to save sinful image bearers, you and me, from the penalty we are owed for our sin. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God, the eternal Son of God, he took on flesh, he came to earth, and he lived out his design, he lived out his purpose, he perfectly obeyed the law of God because we have not. And on the cross, he died on the cross to forgive sinful people like you and me so that we could be restored and to have a right relationship with God. Amen? And then he calls us, those who have put their faith in Christ, to live out our faith as God made us, either men or women, all for his glory. And friend, if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ, don't leave here wondering, unsure about your eternal condition. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. And delight in God's purpose for you. Let's pray.